Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Starting in verse 27, I would invite you to follow along as I read aloud these words from the book that we love. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at another person lustfully has already committed adultery with them in their heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Amen. All right, I think it's about time we check on our friend Isaac here. So is Isaac ready to come on out?
Here we come.
All right. I'm going to have him come on out here this morning. Very good. Perfect. Right there, Isaac. Thank you, Suze. Can you see over there? I'm going to have you just come this way. This way. Do we really even need to ask what happened here? All right, because how many of us, right, if we were to take the words of Jesus in this passage literally, how many of us would end up looking like this? I'm there. You too? Now we're going to talk about in a few moments that the words of Jesus are not meant to be taken literally, a physical maiming of actually cutting off hands and gouging out eyes like we would see here. But that does not mean that the words of Jesus are any less important or that they're to be taken any less seriously. And so here's the image that I wanted us. We're going to refer back to this image a few times this morning. So I wanted to begin with this example, this model here, and we're going to come back to this in just a little bit. And Isaac, thank you so much for helping us out. You can have a seat. Oh, you want to take that off first? Oh, yeah, we can help you with that. Okay, we can do that. You want to take that shirt off? I'm glad you wore a gray shirt because that looks exactly the same as this other one, doesn't it? Excellent job. Thank you so much. There he is. Thank you for helping me out. Can you thank him for helping me out this morning? So let's start here in verse 27 where Jesus starts. And he uses the phrase, a command that the crowd that he's speaking to is familiar with. Do not commit adultery. I mean, that's straight out of the Ten Commandments. So at its basic definition, adultery means having sex with someone who is not your spouse, as in someone who you are not married to. Whether you are married to someone else or they're married to someone else or neither of you are married to each other, it is sex outside with someone outside of the covenant marriage relationship. Now that seems pretty cut and dry, yes? Just like murder last week. Do not intentionally take the life of another person. This week, Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, don't have sex with someone who is not your spouse. But Jesus has more to say. Because for Jesus, this righteousness that he's calling his disciples to, the righteousness that he spoke of a couple of passages ago, this righteousness that is going to surpass that of the expert law keepers is more than just checkmarking the box. It's more than just black and white. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that this righteousness that Jesus calls us to is this deep obedience to the principle of the law. A deep obedience to the principle of the law that goes far beyond just the physical act. In this case, of having sex with someone outside of a marriage relationship. But the principle of the law is about respecting another person sexually. And along with that, the principle of the law is honoring this covenant marriage relationship that God has established. Respect and honor. And Jesus says to the people, you know the command, do not commit adultery. But then Jesus says something that he's going to say every single passage we look at in this part of the series. He then says, but I tell you. See, I'm calling you, my disciples, to something even more than this, to that deep obedience. And Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone means, what do you suppose it means? It means anyone. Any one of us. It does not matter if you're a man. It does not matter if you're a woman. It does not matter if you're a teen. It does not matter if you're a senior saint. It doesn't matter if you're married or if you're single or if you're in a relationship or if your status is, it's complicated. Anyone, Jesus says, who looks lustfully at another person. Break that down with me. Anyone who looks lustfully at another person. Let's just start right here. In my good old NIV 1984 edition, it actually says anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. But anyone can mean anyone. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm not trying to change the words of Jesus here, but did you know that we can look at women lustfully just as well as we can look at guys lustfully? Women can look at other people lustfully. Men can look at other people lustfully. Men can be looked at lustfully. Women can be looked at lustfully. So when I read this passage, it's not just women. See, guys, I'm not getting you off the hook. Oh, good. Not just the women. No. Guys, we're very much on the hook. Just like gals, you're very much on the hook as well. All of us are on the hook for this one. Anyone, remember that part? Who looks at another person lustfully. This is an equal opportunity for Jesus here. So anyone who looks, what does Jesus mean by look? So that's kind of the question, right? Well, what's okay and what's not okay? What does Jesus mean by look? Well, the Greek word here for look is the word epibleppo. Say that with me, please. Epibleppo. Good. Epibleppo means to observe carefully. Epibleppo means to look and study. This is not the passing glance or the unintentional glimpse of something that crosses our path of vision, because those things happen, right? You're on the internet and all of a sudden a picture pops up. Didn't mean to look at that. Or you're at the beach or at the pool and someone walks by and something crossed your path of vision. Didn't mean to see that. Something where a visual happens across our eyes. We take in this visual input before we even realize it. Those sorts of things happen. But what Jesus is talking about here, this epibleppo means, what happens next? The first glance, so often unavoidable. But what about the second glance? Or what about the stop and stare? Or what about the click on the picture and zoom it in to get a better look? That's epibleppo. That's the meaning of epibleppo here. It means to peer at something with the deliberate intention of lusting or desiring for that object of our attention. Whether it's a pic that pops up when we're on social media or the commercial we're watching or maybe the movie that we rewind to take another look at what we just saw or the magazine or the website or the beach or wherever it is, it's that second, that third, that fourth look where we come back and we observe carefully. To the effect that Jesus says here that we are looking lustfully at another person. To lust means to crave. To lust means to desire. To lust means to have this unrestrained, this unrestricted desire for a forbidden pleasure, or in this case, a forbidden person, someone who is not our spouse. And we put this all together now, and what Jesus is saying is that I tell you, any one of us who studies carefully, who observes carefully an object, another person, in such a way that we desire to initiate, ignite within us a desire to be intimate, a desire to have sex with this other person. Anyone who does this, Jesus says, has already committed adultery with them in their heart. It's not just the physical act of adultery, but it's the intention, the desire, that goes against the principle of this law to respect another person sexually, to honor the marriage, the covenant of marriage. Now, the black and white of this law is still clear. Don't have sex with someone other than your spouse. Whatever the circumstances are around that, that law is still in place. That law still is there. And can we just pause and say, sadly, seems like that's hard enough to follow. But for disciples of Jesus, that's the principle of this law, of respecting others, of honoring the covenant marriage. It's more than just a physical act. See, we disrespect another person. We disrespect another person who, just like us, has been made in the image of God. And we dishonor the marriage, the covenant marriage relationship, a covenant that God has established since the very beginning of time, that He's established that these two people come together in a covenant of marriage. We disrespect and we dishonor when we epiblepo look at another person with the intent of triggering those feelings of lust. And even if we don't act upon it, even just the imagination, just the fantasy, just the thinking of it, just the thinking of having sex with that other person, according to Jesus, is the same as actually having sex with them. Because those looks and those thoughts and those desires and these fantasies, it is as if we have had sex with them in our heart. Now be very clear. Jesus is not condemning the normal, natural interest or desire for sex that is within a person. No, not at all. Sex is a good, great gift that God has given people to enjoy within the bounds of a covenant marriage relationship. And what Jesus is naming here is that we dishonor marriage and we disrespect another sexually by looking at someone who is not our spouse with that lustful desire, and in doing so, we are committing adultery with them in our heart. And the seriousness to which Jesus speaks of this is what we saw illustrated earlier here with Isaac. What does verse 29 say? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. What does verse 30 say? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, I have yet to read a commentator that has said that those words of Jesus are to be taken literally, that we are going to start gouging out eyes and cutting off hands. But that doesn't mean that the words of Jesus are to be taken any less seriously. Both times here, Jesus uses the phrase, if your right eye causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to sin. We would maybe use a phrase to describe that if it is a stumbling block. What's a stumbling block? We know this, right? When you're walking along and you trip up. It causes you to lose your gait. You lose your walk. Where are you going? The Greek word here for to cause you to sin is the Greek word scandalon. Can you hear what word comes from that? Scandalous, right? The word actually means it refers to what is a bait stick. Have you ever heard of a bait stick? You know what I'm talking about here? Let me show you a picture. You often see this in Looney Tunes cartoons, right? A bait stick here. The bait stick is the stick that runs parallel to the ground. You see it there? It's got, what's it got at the end there? A little corn, right? So maybe this person here is struggling with some coons, right, and wants to take care of it. So what happens? They lure them with that corn, and when that coon or whatever animal, whatever critter they're trying to get rid of, starts messing with that corn, you see that little contraption there, and trust me, you know my engineering mind. I have no idea how this works and how it holds together, but this is what's going to happen. It's going to make that mechanism fall, and that big old rock is going to do what? That's a bait stick. Whatever causes us to stumble. Last year during the summer, our yard was infested with those furry, floppy-eared, long-legged creatures of the animal kingdom. You know what I'm talking about? And I tell you what, on the farm, I knew how to get rid of rabbits. But I'm going to guess that the city of Waukee is not going to look too fondly of doing the same thing. Here's one of my dad's favorite dad jokes. What's a rabbit's favorite number? 410. Some of you know him, right? I know how to take care of a rabbit. Not going to be looked upon by my neighbors so kindly if we take care of rabbits this way. So what do we have to do? Well, I went to my father-in-law who has this wonderful rabbit trap that he has here. And we would set this up in our yard. And what you see here is you'd put the bait back here in this part. And the critter would come in. Now you see this stick right here? I call that our bait stick. Do you see that there? And what's going to happen when the critter comes and gets this food over here, he walks across this part right here and he's trapped. That's how we took care of those rabbits, right? Sound like Elmer Fudd or whoever, right? That's what Jesus is referring to when he says, whatever causes you to stumble, whether it's a bait stick, something that's luring us, or something, a trap that's going to cause us to be trapped, right? Whatever causes us to sin, a stumbling block, basically anything that trips us up, anything that captures us, anything that leads to our demise, like being smacked by that rock, whatever that is, Jesus says, needs to be removed. Whether it is that website that we frequent, that puts those unhealthy thoughts about love and marriage and sex into our minds. Whether it's that magazine that we've got hidden underneath the bed. Whether it's that social media follow that who has posts that lure us and tempt us. Whether it's the movie or the TV shows that put thoughts in our minds, or the songs that have lyrics that put fantasies in our heads or devalue the sanctity of a covenant marriage relationship. And sometimes it's not just things. Sometimes it's relationships. What about the relationship, the emotional relationship we have with that coworker or that neighbor or that high school fling where our emotional relationship is supposed to be just with our spouse, but we've got this emotional relationship going on. It's just an emotional relationship. They're just there to listen to me. They're just hearing my frustrations and even some of my complaints about my spouse, and we know how dangerous it is when there's an emotional attachment and where that can lead. Jesus is saying, no matter what it is, whatever it is, anything that it is, whether it's eyes or hands or ears or feet or relationships, anything that might seduce us to commit adultery in our heart, Jesus says this has to be thrown away. And the idea of throwing away here might actually be more dramatic than the gouging of eyes, than the cutting off of hands. Whatever is a stumbling block for us must be ruthlessly rooted out from our lives. The word here for throw away is a strong, powerful movement. It means to propel. It means this propulsion away from ourselves. And so all you sports fans, whatever sport it is, you can think of your example here. If you're my age or even a little older, you're going to think of like a Nolan Ryan 100-mile-an-hour fastball away. Or if you are a soccer player, right, and you think about that free goalie kick that goes all the way across the field. Or perhaps you are a fan of golf, and you think about a Tiger Woods monster tee shot sent all the way out to the fairway. Or the Australian Open in tennis just wrapped up early this morning, 150-mile-per-hour serve. Or if you're a fan of American football, is there a big game today? I can't even tell by what you're wearing today, right? Right, but a kickoff that takes place and goes all the way out of the end zone. You pick your favorite sports metaphor, a hockey slap shot towards the goalie. You pick that away. That idea, that movement away from us, that's the idea here of to throw away. With that kind of force, Jesus says, anything that is a stumbling block for us, remove it. With that force. Whatever that may be for us. Jesus does not give a whole list of all the specifics here. That was the role of the scribes and the Pharisees. They came up with all those little itty-bitty detailed rules. But what he's saying is that whatever is true for us, whatever is true for you, whatever is true for me, that must be rooted from our lives. Because here's the reality. We have to do a little self-inventory on that. Because what might be a temptation for me at the end of a bait stick might not be a temptation for you, and vice versa. So whatever it is for us, if it's a habit that can seduce us to impure thoughts, we've got to drop it. If there's an association with a person or people that are leading our hearts astray or putting thoughts or ideas or images in our head or leading us to do things that we would not normally do, we've got to leave them. If there is indeed a struggle with websites, put the internet filter on. If there's a social media app that offers way too many opportunities to fantasize about someone, delete it. If it's a magazine subscription, cancel it. Doesn't matter what it is, the point is the same. Jesus is not mincing words here. Anything that causes us to sin, anything that leads us to disrespect not only another person, but ourselves sexually, anything that leads us to disrespect or dishonor the covenant marriage relationship, Jesus says it's got to be removed from our life. Because Jesus goes on and says, it is better to lose just one part of us than for our whole self to be thrown into hell. In other words, it's better for us to have to suffer now by forgoing something rather than for it to cost so much more for us later. Because continued flirtation with these stumbling blocks, with these bait sticks, whatever it is, it can lead to significant and eternal, according to Jesus, ramifications. That's how serious Jesus has taken this. Another way of thinking about it is that it's better to give up something now in order to preserve something greater that is to come. And I was reading this one commentator, he used this phrase, I'd never heard of it before, but I loved what he wrote. And he said, we have to have this idea, adopt this idea of being culturally maimed. Not physically maimed, right? With what we saw here, example with hands cut off and eyes gouged out here with Isaac, but whatever caused us to stumble, we might have to be culturally maimed. And rather than me explaining kind of more what he's meaning here, what I want to do is I want to read a quote from what he wrote. And I'm going to read it for us, and I just want you to follow along, and we'll maybe stop a time or two and explain and talk about it. But it's kind of a long quote, so we're going to put it up here on the screen. Yeah, it's up there behind me here. Let me just read this aloud to us, and we'll read it nice and slow, and we'll kind of walk our way through this. But this is what he said. He said, to obey the command of Jesus, and he's talking about this command we're talking about today. He's writing about this one. To obey this command of Jesus will involve, for many of us, a certain maiming. We shall have to eliminate from our lives certain things which either are or could easily become sources of temptation. We might find ourselves without eyes or hands. That is, we will deliberately decline to read certain literature, see certain films, visit certain sites, and I'll add to that, download certain social media apps. If we do this, we shall be regarded by some of our peers as narrow-minded. Let me say, that's probably about the tamest thing some might say to us. If we do this, we may have to become culturally maimed in order to preserve our purity of mind. The only question is whether, for the sake of this gain, we are willing to bear that loss and endure that ridicule. Are we willing to do that? Quote goes on. Jesus was quite clear about it. It is better to lose one member and enter life maimed than to retain our whole body and go to hell. That is to say, it is better to forego some experiences this life offers in order to enter the life which is life indeed. It's better to have to not participate or not practice certain things now, right, in this life, so that we can enjoy what is to come. He goes on, it is better to accept some cultural amputation in this world than risk final destruction in the next. And he says this, of course, this teaching runs a clean counter to the modern standards of permissiveness. You think? This teaching is based on the principle that eternity is more important than time. Eternity, what we're longing for, what we're looking forward to is worth more than here and right now. That's what matters more than what I'm thought of in this moment. Purity is more important than culture. Exactly what we just said. Right? Be too true. To seek this righteousness that Jesus calls us to is more important than what other people think of me. It's more important than what the popular crowd thinks of me. It's more important than what my than what people think and what I'm labeled as or how people make fun of me. It goes on and says that any sacrifice is worthwhile in this life if it is necessary to ensure our entry into the next. Let me just stop there. You know, I'm just going to say, I don't believe that, okay, if we have sex outside of marriage or we don't obey this commandment, I don't believe, okay, that's an X on us and we're damned to hell. Okay? I don't believe that that's true. But I think what's being said here is that this is indicative, right? This part of our life, just like any other part of our life, as we're pursuing Christ, we're pursuing God, if we're not honoring this aspect of our life, it's indicative of the rest of our discipleship and the rest of our pursuit of righteousness, and that has long-lasting and eternal ramifications. The last word is this. We have to decide quite simply whether to live for this world or the next, whether to follow the crowd or Jesus Christ. I mean, I think that's a blanket statement just in discipleship in general. This whole pursuit of righteousness, this whole pursuit of engaging the life, the fullness of discipleship, that's it, right? Are we going to follow the crowd or are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to do what's popular and allow ourselves to be changed when we know what Jesus is calling us to? Are we going to follow the crowd or are we going to follow Jesus? And I understand to follow Jesus means that it's going to look weird. It's going to be odd. It's outside of the norm. It certainly is not what culture is promoting. It's not what's in our face all the time. That's part of this cultural maiming. Will we follow the crowds? Will we follow Jesus? In other words, are we willing to sacrifice now, which goes against everything culture's thrown at us, in order to obey the principle of this law, that we respect another person sexually, respect ourselves sexually, all who have been made in the image of God, that we would honor the covenant of marriage, that we would seek this deep obedience and pursue righteousness that encapsulates the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I know that was a lot from a commentator. Probably the longest quote I've ever read for y'all. And so if I could, let me just have a final word here. And if I could, I'd love to just especially speak to our young people, our middle schoolers, high schoolers, college age, young adults, wherever you find yourself. And the rest of y'all, if you want to listen in, all the better. But I just want to speak to y'all for a minute, you know, because here's the thing, I get it. I think every generation feels like the generation after them is way more sexually exploitative than it was in our day. Which isn't true, but it also is true. Like, there's just more, it's just in our face so much more right now. You know, what used to be magazines that you'd have to purchase at a store, now it became websites that you could access from your computer, and now they've become social media apps that you can get. You have access to all this at any time you want, anything we want, anything we want to see, to touch, to watch, to read, anything. People are so connected so much more now than ever. And so even more, the pressure is to fit in, to do all the things and to see all the things and to be aware of all the things that everyone else is doing. I get that. That pressure is there. It's everywhere. And I get, oh, kids, youth, sorry, I'm going to call you kids, young people, I get it. This topic today is an incredibly unpopular one to talk about. Not only because no one wants to talk about it, but because the message of Jesus that he's bringing about this topic isn't popular. The message of respecting another person sexually, the message of honoring a covenant marriage relationship by keeping sex only within the marriage relationship with our spouse, that message is not being communicated anywhere else but here and by disciples of Jesus. I get it's not popular. I get it's everywhere. And trust me, I get it. It's rather uncomfortable. You all said, I never thought I would hear my pastor say sex so many times. And you may be feeling uncomfortable. I tell you what, I am sweating buckets up here this morning. And I know it's uncomfortable, but you know what? Someone wise once told me, if they don't hear it from here, if they don't hear it from the church, they're going to hear it from somewhere else. You know who that wise person is? I married her. She's pretty wise. So we're going to talk about it. I get it's pressure. I get it's uncomfortable. I get that it's not popular. And I get that this whole idea of being culturally maimed, of not listening to particular songs or not watching particular movies or not having particular apps, not hopping on the website, I get it. That is hard. Let alone this whole idea of you know, not oogling over someone else's body when everyone else is doing it, or not using certain words, referencing certain things and describing another person's body, or not, you know, even just not even being physically intimate with someone who is not ourselves. I get it. That today is just ammo for ridicule and mockery. The pressure to be cool, the pressure to fit in, the pressure to it's almost unfathomable, right? To like, I have to stop doing what? I don't need to do what? Like, I get that that's hard. But I care enough about you to say this to you all, to you. God has a plan laid out best for us in all aspects of our life. That includes our health, it includes our nutrition, it includes our rest, it includes our mind, it includes our relationships. It also includes sexual stuff. God has a best way for us. And God has laid that out. And the sexual ethic of Jesus to respect others and to honor the covenant of marriage, this principle of the law, do not commit adultery, is not just about not having sex or not, but to respect and to honor. This matters. It's part of our discipleship. It's reflective of the entirety of our relationship with God, our walk with Jesus Christ. And it has enormous and long-lasting and eternal implications of where our heart is going. And I get it, it's hard. And I get it, it's everywhere. And I get it, it's not cool. And I get it, it's unpopular. And I get that it's uncomfortable. But it is so important because it has so much more long-lasting impacts than just in the heat of the moment. I don't know if you ever thought about this, young people, but that person that you're dating, or that person that you're hooking up with on Friday night or Saturday night or whatever night it is, or that person that you are looking lustfully at and catcalling and describing in certain ways, that person is likely going to be someone's spouse someday. Maybe yours. Maybe not. Treat that person how you would want them treating your future spouse. Respecting them, honoring a future marriage relationship. You know, one of the greatest gifts that Heather ever gave to me was something I didn't even know about until long after we were dating and we were getting more serious in our relationship. Told me that she prayed for me on Friday nights and on Saturday nights. And she didn't even know my name, but she was praying for me. Praying that I would respect and that I would honor and that I would be making wise choices and that those around me would be doing the same. What a wonderful gift. And I can't stand up here today and say, I was perfect. I told you before, I would look a lot like Isaac did earlier today. Eyes gouged out, hands cut off. But I can stand up here this morning and I can be honest with you and say, you know, I've only ever been with Heather and Heather's only ever been with me. And we made the decision together that we would wait until we were united together in the covenant of marriage. And I stand before you today, 22 and a half years into marriage, and I can tell you that we have never once regretted that decision. And that decision continues to be a gift to us today. And I wish and I want the same for all the rest of you. Now, while I say all of that, and while I tell you this morning, I wholeheartedly affirm and believe the words that Jesus is saying here, I also want to say this. I do not condemn. And I don't believe Jesus condemns either. I understand. I won't take a straw poll here, but I would dare say each and every one of us would probably look a lot like Isaac did earlier today. And there are others of us here this morning that have made decisions in the past or recent, whatever it might be, that would be different than what Jesus is talking about here today. And so for all of us with gouged out eyes and with cut off hands, to all of us and whatever we're feeling right now, maybe some guilt or some shame or a little regret or maybe even a little defiance, a little frustration, a little hurt, whatever we're feeling. The final word I want to offer today is there's something called grace and there's something called forgiveness. There's something called restoration and hope in Jesus Christ. He absolutely calls us to a deep obedience, to love and respect and to honor one another and the marriage relationship. That is His best way. But I also believe that Jesus does not leave us even when we walk outside of His will. He doesn't condone. That doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want because Jesus will forgive us. But instead what Jesus does is He invites us to repentance. He invites us to receive life anew. He invites us to embrace forgiveness, and He calls us from this day forward to walk in His way, to walk in this way, the way of respect and the way of honor. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we name this morning that this is a difficult teaching of Jesus. It cuts at a lot of us in a lot of different ways. And maybe for some of us it confirms strongly held beliefs that are perhaps borderline on legalistic tendencies in which which have certainly fallen in short of the principle of the law. For some of us we might feel regret or remorse based on the past or current decisions that we recognize are outside of Jesus' teaching in this area of life. God, we name that maybe for some of us we're struggling to even imagine what some of this cultural maiming that we sense is necessary for us, and how do we do that? And we're struggling with what would the ramifications be of this? And maybe for some of us we feel a little attacked or condemned, and we're hurting, or even a little angry. Or maybe some of us feel something altogether different. And so God, I would just ask this morning that as we take this teaching and these words of Jesus, that You would be Emmanuel, God, with us. That You would meet us right where we are this morning. If we need encouragement, or if we need a gentle push, or if we need courage or comfort, or if we need a reminder of Your forgiveness and grace, or whatever it is, God, would You meet us right where we are and be the good, gracious, merciful, loving God that You have been and that You are and that You will always be. Today as a congregation, we lift up the joys and the celebrations that are before us. We give thanks, God, for the safe arrival of twin boys to Nathan and Natalie. Now we pray for their growth and their development. We thank You for NICU doctors and nurses who will care and guide them and be with Nathan and Natalie as they can find some rest and also be encouraged in the journey ahead. God, we continue to pray, and we pray for the recovery of Dave from his recent unexpected surgery. We're grateful that his recovery should be quicker than it could have been. We pray for healing and health for John's employee. And we pray the same healing and health for the Arvanas families. They're sick, like so many are right now. But especially with this family, they need to get healthy soon before baby arrives. Bring healing. Would You bring healing to our communities? Definitely physical healing. As we just said, there's so much sickness going around. Get protection and healing. But also, God, we pray for healing within our homes and healing within our neighborhoods, healing within our nation. And may Your people, the church, lead the way in this as we are called by Your word to do what is good and what is required of us, that we would act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before You. This all we ask in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loves us, who calls us to this new and deep obedience, and the one who grants us the gift of life eternal with you when we put our hope and our trust in him. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Friends, let's stand together as we sing our closing song.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.